to continue our study this morning in Romans chapter 12. Just a couple of lessons left now. This particular lesson, we'll be talking about being fervent in spirit, as Paul, in his letter to the Romans, takes and addresses this subject. And I can't say enough how much in my study through this has helped me understand what Paul's intention here is for the Romans, I think. And I hope it helps you and able to convey those thoughts as we study together. Today's lesson has got several passages we'll look at. But once again, as last week's lesson was on love, this one on being fervent spirit, to me, I found very insightful as far as our attitude as in Christian life and as we how we approach our Christian life, and not just our Christian life, as our Christian life would be into all of our life, actually, as it should, but also in our worldly life as we work and we prosper upon this earth. It also has applications there. Certainly, we can't separate the two so much, but we understand, as we see the lesson, I hope we get lessons from this that Paul intended, certainly, of course, that help us in our lives. So first of all, our passage here in Romans chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. And we'll do it like last week. We'll read it. We'll take a look at a couple of the words that will help, I think, us understand the scripture better, and then we'll make application for it as we go through the lesson. So here in Romans chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, I think we're going to see as we look at this lesson, I think both of these passages has to do with being fervent in spirit, that we are active and passionate in our life as we go about in our employment and whatever we put our hands to do. You know, we've heard the saying that the idle mind is the devil's workshop. We've heard that. Or idle hands are the devil's playground. There's a couple different words that are used. I think we've probably all heard that. That is a very, very loosely translated Proverbs 16, and we'll look at that maybe later. I can kind of see that, but you had to be pretty creative, kind of like the astrologers that go up there and look at the stars and come up with all these symbols and emblems, and it's about as loosely translated as that verse is. Idle hands are the devil's playground. The idea of idleness is talked about in Scripture. We're going to see also as Solomon, in his wisdom literature, spoke about being idle. It is a very, very important idea that we understand and recognize in our lives. Idleness can be the root of many things. I always thought it was interesting at work. It seemed like the people who were most discontent, the ones that were always complaining, the ones who were always looking for something wrong, was because they didn't have enough to do in life, right? In reality, as if we're not real busy, sometimes we can make up stuff that's wrong sometimes, can't we? If we're too idle. And I think that has a part in our lives. We've got to be careful about that. And sometimes we just make ourselves miserable because we lack purpose in life, because we lack goals and objectives. We lack work even. We can make ourselves miserable. Life is miserable if we don't have goals and purpose and work. And I think as we look at Paul's text here, and as we study the words, and we're going to see some great lessons, I think, for us, and how we ought to perceive work and idleness and in our lives and in the world. So one of the first things we note here, he says, be not slothful. And that is just sluggish, slow, to be slow. Are some definitions that are given, and I think the word really stands as we would understand it to be slothful in that regard. So it's not a lot, I think, that I need to say about that one necessarily. The next word in business is kind of different, though. Maybe in the King James language of that era, that word business meant what it intended to mean, but actually that word is diligence. That's the same one we talked about this morning in 1 Peter. The word is diligence, zeal, purpose. One of the commentators I use, Vincent Work Studies, actually just come out. His first word was wrong. It's not business. He just come right out and said it's wrong. He says, in regard to zeal, be not lazy. And I think we're going to see that. I think that does sum up what Paul was trying to say here. Another commentator here, it properly denotes haste, intensity. Of course, this is talking about, or this is business, the word business, that's translated business. It denotes haste, intensity of mind. Also in industry, labor. Really, the word is diligence is what should be there. It'd be best for our understanding. We should be diligently occupied in our proper employment. It does not refer to any particular occupation, but is used in a general sense to note all labor which we may have to do, whether it's directed to be faithful and industrious in discharge of all our appropriate duties. And it's whether it's of the world or whether it's in our Christian life. The idea is don't be slothful in diligence. So it's almost like two opposed terms here. Being slothful and being diligent, they're on different spectrums. But so the idea is be zealous for our work that we do, to be zealous, to be diligent, and not be slothful. And the next word there is being fervent. And I think we probably get the idea of being fervent, but as I studied this, I found a unique, or I thought an unusual correlation here. But the idea of being fervent is to be hot, to boil as of liquids, or to glow as of in the case of solids, to be earnest, to boil or ferment is used by Vincent Worth study. So the idea is very closely related to some of the ideas that deal with anger and wrath. What's one of the ideas behind anger and wrath? It is to boil, right? But this is in a positive sense. There's nothing negative about this. To be fervent is a positive, and it's closely related to zeal, and it's actually a stronger word than zeal. Be fervent in spirit, or being fervent is used twice in the King James Version. Zeal is used 17 times, and it's used in a lot of different ways. Zeal in itself, just as far as word studies goes, we talk about words. It's used as envy, or it's translated envy, zeal, fervent mind, indignation, jealousy. So there's some negatives associated with zeal, but this idea of being fervent is a stronger word, more passionate, more intense word, as I see it. And it's used in a positive sense the two times it's used in our text here. So it's to be hot, to boil, to glow, to be on fire. In our case, and be on fire for the Lord. So that's the idea behind that word there. And then finally, another word I want to take a moment to look at is the word in spirit. Okay, because the word in spirit can be taken a lot of different ways, depends on even the religious background. But it's strictly in our mind, in ourself, and not the Holy Spirit, but in our mind and in our heart is what's intended there. To be fervent in spirit, in mind, in heart, in human emotion, and not the Holy Spirit, as some might want to put in that. That's not what the intent there. To be fervent in our mind, to be fervent in our heart. So we see the opposition that Paul brings up here in fact that don't be slothful in diligence, but be overly zealous. Don't be slothful in diligence, but be overly zealous or extremely zealous. The idea behind fervent in spirit. So I want to talk a little bit about these terms now in detail. About not being slothful. The idea, as we talked about, was, and I've done messed up my slides because I should have went through these as we talked about the words. Not idle, slow, or sluggish. We'll talk about them briefly. But in business is actually the speed in zeal and diligence, energy of action. Maybe another word we would use. I knew I was going to forget to get these slides out of order this morning, so I did. The idea of being fervent, to bubble or boil, that link between the wrath and anger, we see a link there, but fervent is in a positive sense, not in a negative sense, not in a negative way. Intense zeal, as I mentioned. And then in spirit, the mind, or the heart. Okay. So how do we be fervent in spirit? How do we be not slothful in diligence? How do we do this? So I'm going to take a few minutes now to talk through, and there's going to be some scripture here. Let's have our Bibles out if you do, because I want you to follow along with me in these, because we're going to go a few different places here. But as you see in my title, I've changed it now to not slothful in diligence, but fervent in heart. And that will be the theme as we go through and talk about how we do these things and the application of it. The first thing about our Christian life is our life, as told us by Paul, is a race. It is like a race. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he uses that analogy, and he uses that to teach us the intensity that a Christian should have as we live. Now, it's not just that we're running a race. It's that we want to win the race. That's the idea he's bringing up here. Know ye not, they which run the race all run, but one receives the prize. And he says there, so run that you may obtain. Don't be slothful in diligence, but be fervent in spirit. We need to run our life as a race, that we're the only ones going to win. And you think, when you look at in sports, whether it's at the high school level, all the way at the professional level, who are the best athletes? The people who control their lives have submitted their lives to a lifestyle that allows them to perform at the highest level so that they can be first. Look at all that they do so that they can do those things. Notice verse 25. I don't have it on the slide here. But every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do these things to obtain an incorruptible crown. So whether I can run or not, whether I can run a mile or 5 miles or 30 miles, or I can perform an event in a track and field meet or play basketball or what, or football, whatever it may be, our Christian life needs to mimic that, in that we're all trying to be the one to win the prize, the first prize, not second or third. And that's the analogy Paul uses there. Very powerful analogy. Also, and it's probably Paul wrote the Ephesian letter as well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Let's read there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, and of course, this is after Hebrews 11, the roll call of faith. All the people of the Old Testament that the Hebrew writer chose to write about who were faithful, who were faithful to God. So starting in verse 12, seeing all these people, there is this cloud of witnesses around us. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it continues on there. But really what I want to focus on is there verse 1 of chapter 12. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Christian life is a race. We need this fervent spirit. We need this fervent heart. We don't need to be slothful when it comes to diligence. We need to excel at what we do, at trying to get to heaven. Christian life is a race. We also see that diligence is commanded. And I used a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. Jesus repeats this as he talks in the Gospels, when he talks about the greatest command. Look at what is called for of the one who would follow God, the one that would love God. You shall love the Lord your God. I'm going to have to start without getting to it here. Can't get to the book. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. And one of the Gospels includes all thy strength. And these words I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently, there's our word diligence again, to thy children, and shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This diligence is commanded of us, and it's commanded not only of ourselves, but we teach this to our children. That's the kind of diligence. And as I stated, Matthew, or Jesus repeats those in the gospel. And if you happen to keep your finger over in Hebrews chapter 12, right beside the page for mine in my Bible, Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Diligence is commanded, not just by Paul, but throughout Scripture, diligence commanded. God wants us to focus on him. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength. That's what Jesus commanded of us. That's what God commanded of us. That's what God wants of us, to love with that intensity. Required for good works, that we be zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2. Titus actually uses this word a lot, to be zealous. And remember, fervent in spirit was extremely zealous. Being fervent is extremely zealous, not just a little bit. Titus 2:14. Paul says there, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people. These people are to be, insert my words there, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. that we're to be zealous of good works. Chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, power, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work. And then 3, verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessity uses, that we may not be unfruitful. So we see that the idea of diligence is commanded. And then over in chapter 10 of Hebrews, going back over there again, I think we're all very familiar with this passage in Hebrews. We seem to be going backwards in Hebrews. We started at 12, went to 11, now we're back in 10. But this is that great passage we always use and talk about the importance of assembly, right? Forsake not your assembly. But notice what the passage actually says. We get past just focus on assembly here. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another, provoke one another into good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sins. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us consider one another, provoke one another to love and good works. We see the diligence and fervency that is commanded there. It is required for good works, to provoke one another to good works. It's also important to grow. Our lessons in Peter have been talking about these. For us to grow, we need this fervent spirit. We need this fervent mind. We need to be diligent. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, the newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We need this to grow, this fervent spirit, as newborn babes desire the milk of the word. We all understand how newborns, how babies and infants require the milk and the desire they have for the milk. That's the attitude we're going to have, and it's necessary for us to grow. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, where we're studying right now. Without reading all that, read verse 10. Therefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So if you do these things, you shall never fall. Be diligent. Be diligent. And starts out in verse 5. Besides this, give all diligence to do these things. We're studying through these. We see the purpose of it. That this allows us to grow. And we need that fervency, that fervent spirit, that fervent mind to be hot to apply to these things for us to be as God wants us to be, to learn and to grow as God wants us to be. We need this fervency to secure heaven, to secure heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 again, verses 15 and 16. I'm reading there, look. Diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest by any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby you may be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, for who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We see the lack of patience and the impulsiveness of Esau. We're to direct our fervency towards God, looking diligently, lest we fail of the grace of God. We need this diligency. We need this fervency to secure heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. As we just read that there about giving diligence, making our calling and election sure, for entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you do these things, that we're studying in our class on Sunday mornings. If you do these things, verses 5 through 7, that will secure us an entrance into heaven. Because this is what God has instructed us. This is what God commands us. We need that diligence to those things to secure heaven. It's not for the slothful. It's not for the weary. It's not for those complacent. It's for those who fervently serve God and love God. Heaven will be secured. Time is of the essence. Sometimes we always think, and because we have so much time on our hands, or so much time that has been, we have so much time in the future, always do it later. We're looking forward always, and we push things and shuffle things around because we have plenty of time. Now, we may be busy in life, and rightfully so, but there is time. There is lots of times, and sometimes we get complacent because of that. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, a Solomon writer there of the letter, the preacher. And so verses 1 through 10, and I think that was supposed to be, no, that's it. That's it. I thought I had the wrong passage there. Mainly verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest in the days of thy life, of thy vain life, which he hath given thee under the sun in all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. We have a limited amount of time. Our time on this earth will come to an end. It will be over. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. I believe I've got that one quoted right. I will verify it there. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's right. Colossians 4, and verse 5. There were similar passages there. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. We need to be fervent. We need to be diligent. Our life here will not last forever. It is a limited amount of time. We only have so much time. And then it will come to an end. Now let's talk about the sluggard. So we've talked about being zealous. Talk about being fervent. Let's talk about the sluggard. Because sometimes looking at being slothful or the sluggard, we need to look and see and understand how that's defined in Scripture, what that looks like. And this is kind of a negative part of our lesson here. In the Solomon's wisdom literature, as we look, he greatly mocks the sluggard. Bottom line is, there is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He mocks them. And so I want to take a few minutes here and if you want to turn over to Proverbs, we have a bunch of scriptures in Proverbs, and these are worthy to be marked if you'd like to as well. I mark in my Bible, and that makes it easier for me to find things as I go through. Certainly the important passages, at least for me at the day, and sometimes later I come back and realize other things are important. So these may not mean as much to you, but I think they're great scriptures as we look at the sluggard and we learn from him. Because Paul said, don't be slothful in diligence. Well, the sluggard's the exact opposite of that. He says, don't be slothful in diligence. Well, what's the exact opposite of that? That is the sluggard that we're going to talk about here from the Solomon's writings. So Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg and harvest. So the sluggard is full of excuses. That's the title of this section. The sluggard is full of excuses. The one who does not want to work, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg and harvest and have nothing. I know I try to get out and exercise. I like to run. But what happens when it's rainy and cold outside and windy? You sit in that warm bed and you're thinking, nope, not today. You get it, right? But the sluggard just keeps doing it and keeps doing it and keeps doing it. It's cold outside. The wind's blowing. And I'm saying that in a very mocking way because it's never right for the sluggard. There's never a good day. It's not because it's cold. It's because he don't want to. That's why he doesn't get out and work. Proverbs 22:13. Proverbs 22:13. He is full of excuses here. The slothful man says, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the street. Oh my, something might get a little wrong outside. You know, I could hurt myself, or I could, you know, whatever excuse you come up with, right? There's a lion outside. I can't work. I'll be killed in the streets. In a similar passage, and in 26:13, I believe that passage reads practically identical, I believe. In chapter 26, verse 13, again, the slothful man says there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. There's always excuses for the sluggard, for the one who doesn't want to do something. He'll find some reason. The sluggard is without initiative. The sluggard is without initiative. Proverbs 13, verse 4. These passages show this out. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. I want it, but I don't want to do anything to get it. That's the sluggard. That's the slothful. the slothful. Proverbs 12 and verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took of honey, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. He's got something, but he won't even cook it. What it looks like to me. A man roasts not that which he took in honey. He's just too tired, too weary. Proverbs 19, verse 24. A slothful man hideth his hands in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. He won't even feed himself. Like I said, Solomon really mocks the sluggard, really mocks him. Ecclesiastes 10, 18, we were just over in that area. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18. By much slothfulness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. It's too difficult to keep up our houses. Just sits around and watches it fall apart. That's the sluggard. He has no initiative. And in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, and we're going to reference this one a couple of times, so this is definitely one that you want to make note of. This is talking about the ant and the sluggard. Proverbs 6, verse starting at verse 6. You know, as we even look in the world, you look at an ant mound, and those guys are busy, aren't they? The ants are busy. You go stir up a red ant mound, a fire ant mound, and let me tell you something, they're going to be out there and they'll be on you. They're very tenacious. But look at the reference Solomon does here in chapter 6, starting verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. So he's saying, look, you guys that don't want to work, look at the ant. Look what he does, right? Consider her ways and be wise. They have no guide. They have no overseer. They have no ruler. They provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one travails, and thy want as an armed man. The sluggard does not have initiative. The ant has initiative. Who told them to go do something? Who stand over them to say, go work? Nobody. They've got initiative. Great example for us, obviously, there. But the sluggard, he can't provide for himself. All he wants to do is sleep, as he notes here, and rest. Weariness of a slothful life, the weariness of it. There's a whole bunch of passages here, and I went ahead and put them on screen. Proverbs 15, 19. Proverbs 15, verse 19. I'll read it. Some of those I abbreviated and took some of the text out, but the full text here, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain or clear. You just see... Someone and in some of the sidewalks around here, if you walk on the sidewalks around town, they'll be brushed and things grown over into it. And worse than that, this says there's thorns grown into it. You ever walk by a rose bush or a blackberry bush? They just seem to reach out and grab you, don't they? That's the way a slugger's way is. It's all overgrown. Proverbs 12 and verse 24 says there, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The title of what I've sectioned this is the weariness of those who wouldn't work, the weariness of the slothful life. Proverbs 19:15. Again there. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Now, the weariness, he's gonna be hungry. Proverbs 26:14 and 15. Proverbs 26, verse 14 and 15. As the door turns upon his hinges, so doth a slothful upon the bed. And I always picture this as an old house, old rusty hinges. I know, sometimes you get to that point in age where it feels like everything's grinding and squeaking and hurting when you roll over, right? But this is not, that's not what that's referring to here. As the door moves upon its hinges, it grinds and squeaks and so does a slothful man upon his bed. 26:14 and 15. The slothful hides his hand in his bosom, and it grieves it to bring it to his mouth again. We've referenced that one or similar text earlier. Proverbs 21 and 25. The desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Once again, the weariness of a slothful life. 19:24, that similar passage there about hiding his hand in his bosom. that Proverbs 16, let's go ahead and read that. You'll see how loosely translated this is. Proverbs 16, 27 through 29. Proverbs 16, verses 27 through 29. As I said, this is very, very loosely translated, that the idle mind is the devil's workshop, or idle hands is the devil's playground, whichever you prefer to choose. Proverbs 16, start at verse 27. Like I said, you got really got to think about this as I read it, because I had to read it twice and still was like, okay, maybe. An ungodly man digs up evil. His lips, there is a burning fire. A forward man soweth strife, and a whisper separates chief friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. Very loosely translated. the idea, though, is idleness is bad, and we get that from Proverbs. And then, so the weariness of a slothful life, the weariness of an idle life, it is a weariness. It's not joyful at all. You may think that the slumber and the and idle and watching other people work and watching other people work for us and do our stuff, that's good for us, but that's not good for us. Solomon understood that and wrote about it. And like I said, very derogatory terms, but he wrote about it. He mocked him. The slothful man's life is a train wreck. It's a train wreck. I think it's just the best way, as we talked about the weariness of their life, I thought that was just an appropriate way to term it there. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 33. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Needles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broke down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little fold in the hands to sleep. So shall the poverty come as one that travails, and thy want as an armed man. It's a train wreck. Look at this guy's place. He went by his vineyard, and it's all grown over with thorns. And if you try to grow crops, or even try to grow a garden, you know you gotta work hard in your garden, don't you? Whether it be a flower bed or vegetable garden, the weeds are going to be there. If you got a hay field, you guarantee there's weeds are going to be there. Well, the slothful man, his place is a train wreck. It's just a disaster area. Proverbs 18 and 9. Proverbs 18, verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. Is a brother to him that is a great waster. And then Ezekiel 16, 48 through 50. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 48 through 50. One time we leave Solomon's writings here. And as I live, says the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, nor her daughters as thou hast done in thy daughters. Behold, this is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, foolishness, bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. This was one of the problems with Sodom. Idleness. Abundance of idleness. The opposite of being diligent and being fervent, they had an abundance of one of their problems, an abundance of idleness. And we see what kind of train wreck Sodom was, don't we? We see what kind of train wreck. It was a bad situation. This idea of being slothful and idle is a matter of fellowship. It's a very dangerous condition. Now, I want to first take a look at Matthew chapter 25, and then we'll talk about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We've talked about Thessalonians right now in our Wednesday night class. But first of all, Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. Remember, you have a five-talent man, a two-talent man, or one-talent man. And the two-talent and five-talent, they did what they were supposed to do. They were workers. They gained their master more money as they were supposed to. But what about the one-talent man? Remember, he wasn't condemned because he just had one talent. That was not his condemnation. Let's start reading in verse 23. Let's start verse 24. And when he received the one talent came, and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow. You gathered where you did not straw. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So first of all, he claims he's got an excuse. I'm calling it an excuse. He says he was a hard master. He was worried he might lose it. That was his excuse. Let's look at Jesus' answer to him there. Verse 26, the Lord answered and said to him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, you knew I reap where I did not sow, you gather where I did not straw. You ought therefore to put my money to exchangers. Then at my coming, I would at least have mine with usury." He was a wicked and slothful servant. His sin was that of slothfulness. And we find out in the Thessalonian letter, this becomes a matter of fellowship. Matter of fellowship. Is this serious? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The first letter, as Paul commands them, "You study to be quiet, do your own business, to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may be lacking nothing." But what do we find when we get over to 2 Thessalonian letter? We find some not working. And in particular, as we talked about, I don't feel like we need to go into great detail on this, but starting in verse 6, "We command you, brother, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly, not after tradition which you received of us." But then you go on down and find out that this is the ones walking disorderly are the ones who were not working. Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." The slothful, if he's not willing to work, neither should he eat, Paul says here. "For we hear that there's some among you walking disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." So we see it's a matter of fellowship even. The sluggard in Scripture is in a bad way. He's full of excuses, without initiative. The weariness of his life is truly as a weary. His life is a train wreck, as we termed that. We saw a couple examples. And we see in the church, it's a matter of fellowship. It's sin. Now here's the deal. I want to take a moment here to talk about a balanced life. Because coming from a manufacturing environment, some of you work in those environments and been around them, or have been on submarines, or been in battles, whatever situation is in life, it always just killed me because somebody comes up and the machine's broken down, or maybe you're being attacked by somebody. What's the first thing you do? You just break out into hysteria and go crazy and nuts. No. It takes a measured response. We don't lose control. We don't just go nuts over the deal. And I've never found that to solve any problems. It only actually exasperates the problems. I know in my particular work environment, I get to the point, I'm like, I just wish they would leave. I learn how to turn them off. I learn how to turn them off because I can't help the guys fix the machine with somebody standing on my shoulder, just bearing down on me, complaining and whining and asking how long it's going to take and when's it going to be done and all this stuff. You got to focus on the problem. So hysteria doesn't produce anything but chaos. But so there is a balanced life in this. We need to be careful about just not being out of control, what it amounts to. The idea of misplaced passions, Ephesians chapter 4, at the introduction, I gave we talked about the idea of passion and how it relates sometimes to anger, and how anger is certainly a negative response. And Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. "Be not angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And then verse 31, again, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So this idea of fervent spirit may be the boil to be on fire, but we can't let that push too far to where we run into anger and wrath issues. So it could be misplaced passion. We got to have a balanced life. We can't have the misplaced passion. The whole idea of taking a break. What was the thing that God did on the seventh day? In the very beginning, when he created the world, he worked for 6 days. And what did he do? He rested. It is not our life and our lot in life to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God never intended on that. They had specific commands in the Old Testament that they were not to. So much so, they weren't even to walk or to do any labor. Now, we'll get to that. They weren't to do any labor on the Sabbath day. They couldn't even pick up sticks. They weren't to work. We even see, and I got one example I could find as I studied this. I'm sure there's more. But in John chapter 6, verse 15, even Jesus sought reprieve for a time. Even Jesus sought some reprieve. John chapter 6 and verse 15, after he'd fed the 5,000 there with the loaves and the fishes, he crossed over and says, "Therefore Jesus perceived that he would come and take him by force to make him king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone." I think there's something to be said about that. I think he was trying to get away. The fact that he went alone, he didn't just take his immediate disciples. And he certainly didn't let the whole multitude know. He went alone. We also find in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus do? Jesus went alone to pray. He took a break. He took a reprieve. He had to have some time on his own. And that leads me to the next point, the idea that there's time for meditation. The idea of using our time for meditation. And I personally find that you go hard all week long, and then I can sit and maybe go deer hunting, or maybe it's on a drive, I'll go somewhere, but you sit and stop and think about what's going on. Now, we realize, we talked about introduction, how too much time on our hands, and we think too much about stuff, we create problems. But the other side of that's also true. We spend so much time going and going hard, we don't take time to think about what is wrong. We have to have a balanced life, and that's why I put that in this category. Spend time to meditate. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Meditate on our life and meditate upon God's word. Both of them are very important in our lives, that we don't get so busy and so fervent in spirit and so focused on some things that we forget some of the more important things that involve slowing down a little bit. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Meditate upon these things. Think upon these things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Again, Paul, in this case, writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Let's start at verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. The idea of meditation is important and should be an important part of our lives. There is a whole multitude of verses in the Psalms talk about meditation. About how David meditated and thought upon God's law and gone upon God's will. Very, very important. We can meditate while we hunt, if we're driving somewhere, walking and exercising. Even found that at times we have some CDs, and you can choose your lot. The Florida College Course has CDs they put out every year. And usually they're certainly good and resources while you're driving. You can put those in and listen to those. It gets you in a different frame of mind. It gets you away from the monotony and the fast pace of our life. And think about it, allows you to think on things that are not related. And finally, live a focused life. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. And the lesson will be yours here momentarily. Don't worry, we're almost done. Both of these last two lessons were longer. Even though there are a couple of verses, I can't bring myself to split them up, but there's certainly, hopefully, the message that gets through here, that we don't be slothful in diligence, but fervent in spirit. A focused life, as we give the lesson to you this morning, a focused life. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I think maybe the Paul's intent here is to tell them a way to help to become productive in life, to be fervent in spirit. How to do that? First thing he says, rejoice in hope. You know, there should be great rejoicing in the fact that we have hope of forgiveness of our sins and hope of heaven eternal. You know, when we're in fervent spirit, we're really devoted and focused upon something. And sometimes things don't go like we want. Sometimes we don't produce the results we want to get. Let's focus our mind back on the hope that we have. Let's rejoice in that hope. That'll pick us up, realizing the salvation that we have. We may be fervently trying to achieve something. We may be trying to save somebody from their sin. But whatever the case may be, whatever we're working on, if we get down, rejoice in the hope that we have. These are pick-me-ups. It allows us to persevere, to stay strong. The hope of salvation from sin, the salvation from life, that we be patient in tribulation, enduring when we have difficulties. Enduring, patiently enduring, as one of the commentators wrote. Tribulations will come. It will dampen our spirit. It will dampen our fervor. We can't let it do that. Be patient or endure, patiently endure tribulation. patiently endure. Continue instant in prayer. I think these are great tools for us to remain focused in life on this fervent spirit. Don't get pulled aside to the slothful, because it can be very depressing and very demoralizing. It can be, you just want to just sit down and sometimes you just want to quit because you're not getting anywhere, it seems like. These things help keep us focused on that. We're focused on the right things, a focused life, persevering in prayer. Remember, God wants to hear from us. God will listen to us. God will hear our prayers and will respond to them in an appropriate manner. So we see the need for a fervent spirit. A Christian life is a race. Diligence is commanded. Is diligence required for good works, to grow, to secure heaven? And time is of the limit. Time is limited. We must be fervent in spirit as we live here, extremely zeal. The slothful are full of excuses, without initiative. The weariness of the slothful life, as we talked about, that the fact that their life is a train wreck, it's a matter of fellowship when it comes down to it. It's that important to not be slothful. The balanced life, the idea of not hysteria, not misplaced passions, as we might talk about with anger or wrath. Taking a break. We do need time to take a break. We need time to stop and think and contemplate our place in life and where we're going in life. We hit the right place. And to do that, we have to slow down long enough to take a break. Meditation, the idea we spend time thinking about, contemplating God's will and God's way in our life as well. And then stay focused in life. Rejoicing in the hope that we have when it gets difficult. Be patient or patiently endure tribulation that may come upon us. Go to our God in prayer when we need to and frequently, so that He is also involved. We bring Him into the trials and tribulations in our life, the difficulties in our life, that we can have a fervent spirit as we serve God, that we have our spirit directed in the right direction towards productive things. Not just in our own employment, but also in our service towards God. I hope you found this lesson beneficial this morning. I have learned a great joy for my own self as I study through these. Because now this is the first time I presented this series of lessons. I started it at the previous congregation, but we didn't get this far into it. And I think both the last two lessons have been very powerful messages that maybe we don't always hear, maybe we don't always think about. They're great messages for us. Paul wrote them to the Roman church. They apply to us as well today. If you've not been baptized, we ask you this morning to make that confession of Christ and have your sins washed away. It's just as Jesus commands His disciples, we will do for you as well this very moment. If you stumbled along the way, if you've not had that fervent spirit that you think you should, or anything else that you need from the prayers of the saints this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing our song of encouragement?